when Joe asked me to share this morning, he made it relatively easy when he suggested, he said he wondered if I wanted to give an encouragement to the mothers this morning. So that it somewhat made it easy, but yet it's still not easy because it's I still realize the weight and the responsibility that comes along with that. And so that's my goal this morning is to encourage the mothers, to bless the mothers. And thank you to those of you who have already called out the mothers and blessed them and prayed for them and given testimony about about mothers that have blessed you. So the title, what I would call the message today, or the title I would just simply say, Christian Motherhood, a High and Holy Calling. I want to praise the Lord this morning for his design, for designing motherhood. And, you know, that motherhood can have, thinking about mothers and Mother's Day can have an emotionally triggering effect for some people. There's always varied circumstances in a group like this, so that can definitely have a different meaning to different people. But I would, no woman should feel like she is just a wife or a mother. You know, that's the world's perspective. That's not God's perspective. That's the world's idea, especially nowadays, that they will classify somebody as just a wife or just a mother. Don't underestimate your importance. So that's my goal today, is to glorify Jesus Christ. You know, our focus today is we're talking about mothers, but yet we're talking about Christian mothers, we're talking about godly mothers, God-fearing mothers, and that is the design of Christ, and we thank him for that this morning, and bless him for that. So, I assume the reason that Joe mentioned encouraging mothers today, because today is the day that we recognize nationally as Mother's Day. Just a little bit of history on Mother's Day. Mother's Day as we know it today in this country, was first celebrated in 1907 when Anna Jarvis held the first Mother's Day service of worship at Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. I know where that church is. There was some debate. Congress had brought it up in 1908, I believe, about establishing Mother's Day, and they decided not to at the time, but then some other things transpired. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day, held on the second Sunday in May, as a national holiday to honor mothers. So I'm sure, as we all know, with holidays like that, we always say, well, we need to honor mothers every day of the year, and we need to constantly be doing that and not just on a specified day, which is very true. But however, sometimes it is good to have a day set aside that we specifically do that, just simply honor mothers. So that is a secular holiday, but it is also, when we think of God's design and we think of the design of Christ for the church and biblical womanhood and motherhood, it definitely takes it a step farther. It is interesting, I thought too, according to Wikipedia, Anna Jarvis, the lady who founded or established the official Mother's Day, had a little bit of a struggle with it later on. It says, although Jarvis, who started Mother's Day as a liturgical service, was successful in founding the celebration, she became resentful of the commercialization of the holiday. By the early 1920s, Hallmark Cards and other companies had started selling Mother's Day cards. Jarvis believed that the companies had misinterpreted and exploited the idea of Mother's Day, and that the emphasis of the holiday was on sentiment, not profit. As a result, she organized boycotts of Mother's Day and threatened to issue lawsuits against the companies involved. Jarvis argued that people should appreciate and honor their mothers through handwritten letters expressing their love and gratitude instead of buying gifts and pre-made cards. Jarvis protested at a candy makers convention in Philadelphia in 1923 and at a meeting of American War Mothers in 1925. By this time, carnations had become associated with Mother's Day, and the selling of carnations by the American War Mothers to raise money angered Jarvis, who was arrested for disturbing the peace. So it was rather interesting that she was the one. I never heard that story before. So mothers will not find, godly mothers especially, will not find much encouragement from the world. If you absorb from the media and popular opinion their vision of womanhood, you will end up where they end up, and it isn't in God's will. I think if you see, it's something in the times we live in today, if you look back through old magazines or old publications, and you might see ads taken out of the 1950s era, for instance. For some reason, the 50s really comes to my mind. You might see, I just had to picture a mother maybe in the kitchen with an apron on, pulling a fresh baked pie out of the oven with maybe a son or a daughter beside her watching her. And that was very typical. That was very typical of the scene you would see in that era. And today, in today's world, I think that would be considered demeaning. If somebody would run an advertisement like that in today's culture, they would probably look at that as demeaning. And so that's part of my goal this morning, is to honor godly mothers. And that's not saying that every woman has to be a mother in the kitchen baking pies with an apron. But it's just, I want to honor mothers this morning, and I hope that you realize that you do have one of the most important callings today. Paul, to Titus and Timothy, he talks about the importance of setting families in order. You know, families set the structure of our culture. You know, we've always heard that as the family goes, the church goes, and as the church goes, so goes the nation. And I think that's very true. And we can see that, we can see the fruits of that today. We can see as the family unit was broken down, and we see churches failing so often, and we see what's happening in our nation at large. You know, it's easy for us to sit there and blame the government or blame those who are in charge, but they are really just a fruit of what has happened at the core of our culture. That's all it is. It's we as a people, especially the way this country is set up, we get what we want. We're set up the way we're set up. We are simply seeing the fruit of getting what we wanted as a culture. Okay, so I'm going to read, talking there about what Paul had to say to Titus and Timothy. I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2 and read verses 3 to 5 there. This is the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, to mothers who are faithful in their calling, these words are liberating words. They're not oppressive words, but these should be words that encourage you and liberate you in your calling. This is not, and that's, once again, the way the world would look at these, at a verse like this today would be as an oppression and as holding back, holding one back and being oppressive. But that's not, to a godly woman in her calling, these are actually liberating words and encouraging words. Then moving to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned means real or genuine, faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So there, as Paul's talking to Timothy, he talks about his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, that obviously had a lot of effect on him. Why do you think he does not mention Timothy's dad there? And the Bible actually answers that question in Acts 16 when Paul chose Timothy. He says that his mother was a believer, but his father wasn't. So, you know, that once again, that was a, and we see that a lot. It seems like we see that a lot when men are somewhat passive or not believers, not following God, but women still step up and are faithful and teach their children. So mothers, if you're alone for whatever reason, don't despair. There's many examples of godly mothers who have successfully instilled the fear of God in their children. So this was Timothy, who we read about here, and because of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother in his life, we see the life that he displayed. There seems to be a call, talking about our culture today and in our country today, there seems to be a culture, an attack on men today in our culture. And, I have to think sometimes, maybe we brought that on ourselves somewhat. Maybe that is our fault as men for that, ultimately, the reason we see that. I have to think, and a lot of you have been involved in prison work over the years. You've gone into prisons and ministered and talked to inmates. And I remember a very common theme when talking to inmates is many times the fathers were largely missing in their life. Either deadbeat dads who were in prison themselves, or just simply not there for them. Some of these men, however, did have maybe bits of the word memorized, or they had good memories. There was something that brought them back to their mother who had taken them to church, or their grandmother who had taken them to church. I had to think of several years ago. I remember our family talked about it. One Sunday morning, we were at a church up at Raystown with the Teen Challenge, the men from Teen Challenge. If you remember, they would come around and give their testimonies and give a program at churches. And I remember up there at that church at Raystown, there was a young man who was from that community who was at Teen Challenge, and he had gotten born again and had a victorious testimony and was excited for what God was doing in his life. And he was from that area, so some of his family had showed up, and his grandmother showed up there at the services that morning, and she was the one who had taken him to church sometimes, so it seemed like maybe she had put a seed there. And I just remember it really struck me that morning. She showed up there to hear him give his testimony and to rejoice with him, but she said she couldn't get her husband out of bed to come along with her to the service that morning. And I thought, what a shame. Shame on us. Too often, that's the picture of men nowadays, just passive, lethargic, just uninvolved. And so that's a whole other subject for a whole other day. Today we're focusing on mothers, but bless the mothers who are faithful and who call out the life in their children and have the influence that they do. Another man that I was thinking of was, and some of you would be familiar with the family I'm talking about, but it's someone that I've known ever since I can remember. There was a family who lived in our area down in Western Maryland, and years ago, I don't know if it was, I'm guessing 30, 40 years ago, something happened. And this man, he was a husband and a father. I'm not sure, I forget how many children they had. Might have been 6 or 8, somewhere in that range, I'm not sure. But somewhere along the line, he became really bitter. And he just kind of shut himself off from everybody. Was just a very bitter man. That's how I remember him. And one of those people that, if you think back, there really was not a good thing you could say about the man, I don't believe. Even his family would have probably said a lot the same thing. But he had shut himself off, but he still lived with his family, his wife and the children. And I remember we had actually done some chores across the road from their farm for a time. And I remember they had the big old farmhouse there, and they still lived there. The mother was very faithful over the years. The children seemed to, they had some struggles, but for the most part they seemed to follow God and his kingdom. But I remember at one point, I don't remember all the details, but I do remember at one point, I think he tore the old farmhouse down and ran his family off. They were no longer welcome there. His wife and children, he said they have to leave. And then he just built this little house. It was just like a little cabin type structure there on the farm. And then he lived there by himself. And then we had moved from the area, so I hadn't heard much about him. But at some point, he completely moved out of the area, moved down to Virginia, and basically just completely rejected his family. And interestingly, during that time, his wife and the mother of these children, she would actually have, I guess she had meetings with young mothers and other mothers to encourage them and encourage them how to relate to their husbands and how to be faithful to their husbands. Because she was just very faithfully in her place. I don't know that she spoke bad of her husband, but she faithfully prayed for him. And she had challenges with the children as they grew up. There was times when, you know, she felt she needed the father there in the home to discipline the children and help take care of them. But there was times when she just gave it to the Lord and she said she would just pray about it. If the children needed discipline, she would just pray to God and say, God, this situation is yours. You can handle it. And that's the way they went through life. And we've known some of the children fairly well. And today it seems like they're, as far as I know, all of them are faithfully following God. But anyway, he moved to Virginia. I think one of his sons had stopped in to see him down there one day because the family kept pursuing him. People were praying for him. One of his sons stopped in to see him, and he told him he wasn't interested in seeing him, and he told him never to come back again. He said, don't come back and see me ever. And I believe it was last fall, if I remember right, last fall going into this winter, one of his other sons, I think, had went to see him. I think he didn't know for sure where his house was, but he went to the community where he thought it was, and he found what he thought was the right house, and I think he knew he was at home, but he went up and knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door, and so he drove down the road, him and his wife, and for some reason they decided he was going to get out and walk or get some exercise, and his wife was going to sit in the car and I think maybe read for a while or something. And so he's walking down the road, and a car pulled over and asked him if he needs any help or if he needs any assistance. And so he just told the guy what he was doing. He said he was there to try to find his dad. And the guy said, well, who is your dad? And he said his name. And he said, I'm one of the fellows who helps take care of him. I take him some food and bring him some things when he needs it. So he said, jump in, let's go back. And he thinks he's at home. So they went back to the house, and he got him rousted out. Sure enough, he was at home there. And so his son went in to see him and to talk to him, and he talked for a little bit. And some of his children were out in the car, in the van, and he mentioned to his dad that some of his grandchildren who had never seen him would like to see him. And he said, oh, that's not necessary. And that was just largely his response, just about as cold and unloving as you can imagine. But I think they kept talking. I don't remember if any of the children came in at that point or not, but they went home again, and he even offered, because this man had been failing in his health some at this point, and he offered that maybe a few of the granddaughters could come in and help care for him, you know, as he's aging, and he turned that down. But then as this winter went on, I don't know if you remember, I think it was here in January or February, we had a big ice storm. And so he was in his house, and the electricity had gone off, so he had no heat in the house. And so somebody came in the house and found him under a big stack of covers in his bed, nearly frozen to death because it was so cold. And he was in pretty bad shape, but he was still alive. And at that point, I think he started to admit that he might need some help. You know, he might need some help, but. For the sake of time, I'll leave out details. But there was one of his granddaughters, I think, felt called, even though she didn't want to do it. It didn't sound like fun, but she felt called to go take care of her grandfather. And so through that whole story, it just really stood out to me how the faithfulness of his wife and that mother praying for him, and how the children never gave up on caring for him or wanting to care for him and being there for him. So he finally kind of opened up to that, to the granddaughter coming in to help take care of him. And so his health kept diminishing, and they felt, one of the sons said at one point he felt like he should be dead, but he just couldn't die. Like he would walk from the bedroom out to the living room, and he would take a few steps and he would just lean on the chair and he would just huff and puff and breathe heavily and like he shouldn't be alive. He said it was as if somebody was praying that he would not die without salvation. And so, here about a month ago or so, I think, he finally did pass away then. And it was quite interesting to hear the family, hear the family's testimony about him. They actually feel that he did receive salvation before he passed away, or that there's a possibility. They would have liked more hope, more words, but they said there was such a transformation in his life, and largely through the ones that had gone in to take care of him, there were some miraculous things that took place there, and just different ways that God worked that was just, you know, almost supernatural. So, you know, things don't always happen the way that we think they should, but it was an unbelievable ending to a scenario that this family thought was completely hopeless. And for the ones that knew him, it just seemed like it was a hopeless situation. But over the time of the funeral and talking to different people, there was people who very specifically said that they were praying that this man could not die before he would receive salvation. And there was different people who were specifically praying that. And but it was just incredible. The thing that stood out to me there the most is, and I listened to part of the funeral service there, and when the pastor went up, he said, you know, this is a, you know, today we hear a lot about the celebration of life. We hear lives celebrated at funerals. He said, this is not a celebration of life. He said, this is a celebration of a death. You know, that was a funeral. When there's a lot of times when you have somebody who's not a very good person, but, you know, the time comes for their funeral and people still have a lot of good things they can say about him. Well, this man, as far as I know, nobody had any good thing to say about him. But it was incredible, the story of redemption and just incredible peace that the family had during this time and the way that all ended. And it was, I think we could largely credit it to the faith of that mother and her prayers. And it's just incredible to see that family in spite of that, in spite of the way their father and husband was. So men, just a note to us, just because the women often step up to the plate when we don't, does not mean that we should feel vindicated in our lack of responsibility. Like I said, that's a whole other subject in itself, but you know, just because it seems like sometimes that is the case, that wives, mothers step up and take responsibility with the families and with their children, that should not vindicate us as fathers for not taking our responsibility and being leaders in our homes the way that we were called and meant to serve. 2 Timothy 2, verses, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, he refers again to the things that Timothy had learned from his mother. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus." So mothers naturally tend to love and nurture their children, and we see that even, you know, they're very unselfish and protective, and we see that even in nature. You know, we can look at all kinds of different ways in nature that mothers in nature protect their young. I had to think of, you've probably all seen a killdeer. When you approach the nest of a killdeer, you would normally not get anywhere close to a killdeer like that, but when they have a nest they're guarding, they will come right up next to you and pretend to be hurt, and they make themselves quite vulnerable just to protect their nest of little ones. And that's, you know, that's a natural thing that seems to be in mothers. But as we want to notice this morning, you know, Christian mothers take it to another level with the praying and teaching God's word and just displaying a Holy Spirit-filled life to the children and in their homes. And as it says there about Timothy's mother, then talking about Timothy is the way that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures and that he was made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this morning, one of the ways that we want to honor the mothers here this morning is just through a token. And we have a bouquet of roses here this morning. And what I would like to do is to have basically anybody who wants to feel free to come up and get a rose and give it to whoever you want to give it to. It does not have to be a physical mother here this morning. It can be somebody with a mother's heart. It can be somebody who would like to be a mother. And there should be plenty here, but just feel free to come up, get a rose, and take it back to the to a mother or a woman in that you feel needs, should have one. And then I'm just going to write a couple things on the board. My wife pointed this out to me. She saw it at Home Depot. They had some signs around their Mother's Day flowers, because Mother's Day can be, like I mentioned earlier, it's a time of encouragement and blessing to the mothers, but it can also be emotionally difficult for some people. And so I'm just going to write on the board what those signs said as you come up. So feel free to come up and get the roses and pass them out. I think there's enough. If some get several roses, that's fine, but I'd like to make sure that everybody who should have one gets one, and if there's some left over, that's fine too. So you can go ahead and do that while I write this on the board. Okay, thank you for participating. It looks like we have about three left, so it seemed like about the right amount. So I thought it was interesting, and I thought it was nice of Home Depot the way they had that, the way on their signs there. It says, for those of you who can't read it, maybe in the back, it says, to those who have given birth, to those who have lost, to those with broken hearts, to those who wait and yearn, to those who are raising others, we honor you. So that's what we want to do this morning, is I want to honor you all this morning. Okay, then I want to look a little bit yet at Proverbs 31. I've heard already that women often cringe when they hear the reference Proverbs 31 given out. But maybe I'd like to give you just a little different perspective on that this morning, so that you don't cringe, but you, like we talked earlier about that verse in Titus there, where you feel liberated rather than cringe. You know, children and young people who have godly mothers have a wealth of wisdom to glean from. You know, so often it talks about it was in verse 10 or on our bulletin today. Somebody read the verse that was on our bulletin today. Who has that verse? On the front of the bulletin, there was a verse on the front of the bulletin.
Who can find the virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies?
Okay, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? So that is a wealth. You know, that is a wealth. You know, there's so much that you can tap into as children and young people. The wisdom that is there. And I think it's interesting that in Proverbs, you know, it refers to wisdom as she. You know, it refers to wisdom in the feminine, and so I think that's interesting. You know, men tend to be a little bit more simplistic. We just tend, I think of when Dave Miller was here, if you remember, he said that his tendency just seems to be just to fix things. If somebody's going through an issue or a struggle, you know, he just tells them, well, just do this and this, and then that'll happen, and then everything will be okay. But his wife tends to balance him out in that, because often there's a process involved, and maybe there's some healing or a certain avenue that needs to take place. But men are typically more simplistic, and that's why the wisdom of our wives and mothers in our life is often a stabilizing effect that we definitely need. So Proverbs 31, verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So we don't know for sure, but King Lemuel is likely King Solomon. From what we can tell, that was likely King Solomon. And so the words, the prophecy that his mother taught him, the mother there would have been Bathsheba, talking to his son, to her son Solomon. And she gives him a lot of advice there in the first part of the chapter, which we're not going to cover, but it was very practical advice that she gave him there, wisdom. And some people think the chapter is broken two parts, but I like to think of the last part there where it talks about the virtuous woman as just a continuation of her advice that she was giving to her son. So for you women who cringe when you hear Proverbs 31 and you think it's a tough thing to live up to, just think of it in this way. That was actually Bathsheba, who was a very imperfect woman herself, giving advice to her son in what to look for in a woman when he finds a wife, or what to look for in a woman. To take that a step further, how many wives did King Solomon have? The Bible says he had 700 wives. So it also said, Solomon is widely considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. So Solomon had 700 wives. Did he feel it took 700 different women to fulfill what his mother laid out as what he should look for in a virtuous woman? I guess maybe you can take a little bit of sympathy in that if you feel like it's hard to measure up. It's like, well, it's really not fair there if you look at the life of Solomon. But however, I would like to bless you mothers, because I think there's many mothers and many women who we know that we would say, just that we think of Proverbs 31 when we see their life. That's what we see displayed. And I tell my wife that a lot. I think she's a Proverbs 31 woman. I have my mother and my mother-in-law, I think, are great examples of that, and I'm very blessed to be able to call them out. Verse 28 in Proverbs 31 there says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And so I think we probably can't do that enough to faithful mothers and wives who are faithful in their calling. So I'm just going to read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I had to think of a story that I heard one time when thinking of verse 23, where it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I think rumor had it that it was President George H.W. Bush on his the first time he was campaigning for president of the United States. The motorcade was on the way to somewhere in Texas, and we can know it's a rumor because the motorcade stopped at a gas station for gas, which I don't think would normally happen. But they pulled in, and the gas station attendant came out and was washing the windshield of the car, and Barbara jumped out and went up and gave him a hug and said hello, and they exchanged conversation there, and she got back in the car, and George was like, who was that guy? And she said that was actually her high school sweetheart, that I guess they had seen each other for a time, and things didn't work out, and so she ended up getting married to him. And George said, he said, just think about it. If you would have ended up getting married to him, and you'd be married to a gas station attendant instead of the President of the United States. And for those of you who remember Barbara's personality, she just piped right back and she said, had I married him, he would be the President of the United States. So I think there can be, there's a lot of truth to that. I'm sure you've seen the quote that behind every great man is an even greater woman. And so I'd just like to, that's what I wanted, my goal this morning is to honor godly women who are finding their place and exercising their calling that Christ has called you to. And I just hope that you could feel blessed this morning and that you could realize your value and your importance.